Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the midweek service. We like to call it Wednesday Night Bible Study. For lack of a more creative name, we have stuck with Wednesday Night Bible Study. A lot of work went into that. Glad to see you tonight. Glad you're with us. You could be elsewhere, but you're here, and I am honored that you are in the house of the Lord to hear the Word of God, particularly stand issues. Okay, we're better. Particularly, you're here, and you chose this place to come and get fed. So we're going to give you some fresh bread tonight from the throne of God. Would you turn, please, to the third chapter of Colossians? Now, we spent the last couple of months on the whole armor of God from the sixth chapter of Ephesians. And we had some good response for that. We're working that over into a sort of an album CD series, so we'll be letting you know more about that as that's available. We're going to be in the third chapter of Colossians, and I want to speak tonight about it's an old topic for us, of course. It starts with a G, five letters, ends with an E, and it is grace. It's the message of the new covenant. You can't ever tire on it because there's always more depth to the depth of God. It just gets better and better and better. But I am going to go over a couple of the old themes, but I have something that pressed on my heart today that I really debated preaching this on a Sunday. It felt like a Sunday message, and I tried to push it off, and then the Lord gave me the next two Sunday mornings, and so I didn't have anywhere else to go with it. Because it's dangerous for me to get a sermon 3 weeks out. So I just said, okay, tonight's the night. So Colossians, the third chapter. Beginning in the first verse, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. I want you to notice that if you're risen with Him, how do you know if you're risen with Him? Well, first you're going to have to die with Him, which doesn't mean physical death, but of course the spiritual death of the believer, which takes place in the 20th verse of chapter 2. You do a little backtracking, put some context on this scripture. Verse 20 of Colossians 2, wherefore if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? You're dead with Christ to the system of the world. Why would you subject yourself to taste not, touch not, handle not? Which is the direction that Paul is going. The church at Colossae had a little bit of an issue. And it was that they were falling back under the pattern of being taught what they could touch, eat, be a part of, and it wasn't just for morality, it was for salvation. And this is what the Lord began to stir in me this morning, was to go back to the same theme of grace and introduce to our minds something that maybe we have walked past in our pursuit of more of His depth, more of His grace and His goodness. And that is that there is something to be said, and we need to say it. So we're going to say it tonight. Something to be said for the morality that comes in walking in God's grace. And we are not set free from good morals or from seeing good fruit come out of our life because we're grace people or because we're in a grace church. And so, as I said Sunday, and then this is a further note to what we preached on Sunday, there are fruits that come out of the believer because they're believers. They don't come out, we don't put them on to become believers, and that's the key difference. Please don't misinterpret, because I preach a lot here that you don't do works to be righteous. And that's absolutely true. You can never do good to be good. You can't, because you're at the core wicked. That's our heart initially. We get redeemed and we get regenerated by His blood, not by our actions, because you can't clean up who we are. Now, with that said, that's a beautiful truth. That's a glorious truth. That's awesome. We need to hear it every time we come to church, because we got to have it reinforced. Because the devil's not going to reinforce it. The world's not going to reinforce it. Who is? It's going to have to be the church. So we get it told to us every time we come in. But with that in mind, let's not think that there will be no good morality, no good lifestyle that comes out of us because, hey, that's not important. We're grace people. And if that's the way we're thinking, then we don't really understand grace as much as we think we do. Because what grace does is it sets us free from being saved by our works and being saved by our performance, but it does not say that works will not show up. It does not say that fruit will not be there. So we can't, I don't judge you based on your fruit. I don't say to you, well, you're not saved because I heard you say this, or you're not saved because you went to that place. We're hopefully, prayerfully, we're past that in this house. I don't believe that people do that when we sit in this house. People come in off the street, whatever we think we know about them. It's because the words, the buzz is out on them. I think this is a house where they can come in and be comfortable and know that this isn't a place that's going to judge them for what they've heard, or judge them for what they're wearing, or judge them for who they came with, or whatever. But at the same time, as that's being said, that God's grace is great even for that person, yes, no matter what they've done or who they are, let's not believe that grace will never change us. Because grace will change us to produce fruit unto righteousness, to look like Jesus. So the longer you hear of God's grace and favor, the more you're going to begin to resemble what He sounds like, what He looks like. And I don't mean we're all going to turn into a cookie cutter example of Christianity, but we are going to be changed into His likeness and in His image from glory to glory. That's from one moment of grace to the next moment of grace. Now that's why I go back to grace, because there's no way you can transform from grace to grace if you're not hearing grace to grace to grace. So as you hear more, you transform more. If you're risen with Christ, verse 1, seek the things that are of above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So if you are alive in Jesus, if you've accepted Christ, then you are risen with Christ. If you are risen with Christ, then set your mind on the things that come from Him from above. Set your affection, verse 2, affection is the word mind in the Greek. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't think about your job, or think about paying your bills, or think about, you gotta do those things. Okay? Let's use common sense. Paul's not telling you not to think about your daily life. He's telling you not to set yourself, set who you are, based on the stuff you have in this life, but rather set yourself in who He is, for that's who you are inside. Who you are is who He is. Who He is who you are. You get it? As He is, so am I in this world. So I set my mind on heavenly things and on things bigger than me. So I want to set my affection on things from above. Not just heaven and streets of gold and walls of jasper. But on heavenly things. On Christ. On who He is. Grace is not about finding happiness through the pleasures of this life. Grace is not an opportunity for you to fill your life with pleasure and entertainment. Okay? Whenever I say to you, God wants you to relax and be free, what I mean by that is God wants you to rest in the finished work of Jesus for your salvation. God wants you to know that you can't go out here and do anything to be more saved. And you can't go out here and be more righteous or more holy. But I'm not telling you that grace means go out, pursue every happiness, pleasure, entertainment that you can with no thought for being who you are in Christ. Because if that's what you're doing, then you are exactly like the person that's in the world. You're just claiming Jesus. Because people in the world feed themselves off of what makes them happy. Believers feed themselves off of what makes God happy. You say, oh, I believe what makes God happy is right living. Wrong. What makes God happy is Jesus Christ's finished work at the cross. Believers feed themselves off of what Christ paid for them. When they feed on that, they grow in every single area of their life. Now, I'm not against you having fun. I'm the biggest duck in the pond when it comes to having fun. All right? I want to have a good time. I want to enjoy life. I want to see good days. That's what the Word of God says. Love life, see good days. I'm going to love my life and see good days, even if you hate your life and want to live in evil days. All right? I'm going to enjoy mine. However, there is a however. The however is, my life is not built on the next moment I get to get entertained and the next moment I get to have fun. And if we turn Christianity into that, we cheapen the grace of God. Because God's grace is bigger and greater than your next jolly. And your next entertainment and your next laugh. God's grace is bigger than the party zone of the redeemed. Okay? You're going to live life and have a great time being saved as long as you can relax in Jesus and not have to work for your salvation. Your happiness is going to flow with not having to work to get to heaven. It's going to flow no matter whether you get to go on vacation or not. No matter whether you're doing your favorite activity or not. God wants you to be able to do those things, but God's chiefest concern, the way heaven thinks, is through Christ and what Christ has done. Feed yourself all the time on worldly things, and you're going to come up wanting. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to do worldly things. And by worldly, I don't mean sinful. By worldly, I mean stuff that's not of God. Not everything out here in this world is of God, but not everything out here in this world is wrong. God doesn't concern himself with every song ever produced, every movie ever shot, every TV show on television. You can watch them, enjoy them, listen to them, read of them. God's not pulling his hair out in heaven wondering when he's going to get a real church. Okay? Because he judges us based on the finished work of Jesus, not on all the things. However, if you try to fuel yourself all day long with the next movie, the next song, the next book, the next magazine, the next vacation, you're going to come up wanting for the things of God and wonder why you have no strength in Jesus. Grace is not, I go out and I just do everything all day long and I'm okay. Am I okay? Sure. But if that's all grace is, then we're very, very carnal. Remember the third chapter of 1 Corinthians where Paul said, there's a lot of stuff I want to tell you, but you guys are carnal. You should be eating meat, but you're drinking milk. We can do better than that. Grace is not at the shallow end of the message. Law is the shallow end of the message. Grace is the deep end of the pool. Okay? Grace is far deeper than law. Law says, don't do it, do it. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure out, don't do it, do it. Somebody says, don't do it, don't do it. You don't have to be smart. Just don't do it. It says, do not. That's law. Grace says, you're in him saved, whether you do it or not. Now let grace change you to not do it. Say, whoa, wait a minute, that's deeper. That's grace. So while we try to cheapen down and say grace is for the amateur, grace is for the inexperienced, no. Grace is the deep end of the things of God. And if all our lives are is one more moment of entertainment, we're on the cheap end of Christianity. I mean, there's a whole lot more to being saved than getting by with watching your favorite movie. Or trying to find your next moment to go on vacation. Let's grow in him. We do that by what? By not setting our affection on things on this earth. So my love, Paul says, is for the things that are above, the things that are beyond. This is what I want to refer to as a heavenward focus. But I don't want you to take that term out of and run with it the wrong way. There's a wrong way to run with that term. Because heavenward focus, some people think that means always think about going to heaven. Okay? Be so heavenly minded that you're of no use to this earth. You know, have your mind on heaven to where you don't have your mind on this earth. Well, that's not going to do anybody any good. You walk around all day long just wishing you were in heaven. That means you're miserable while you're here on this earth. That's not giving Christianity much of a name, because everybody that sees you realizes you wish you were dead. You realize the message of heaven so good and this earth is so bad sends this following message to a sinner. I wish I could die. Don't you want to get saved like me? Come over here and get saved so we can wish we were dead together. Because this earth is hell, but heaven's sweet and I'm ready to get there. Okay, heavenward focus is not walking around all day telling everybody at work you wish you could die and go to heaven. Okay, quit worrying about it. You're going to go to heaven. All right? Get your mind off every day wondering whether you're going to hell or heaven. If you gave your heart to Jesus, you're going to heaven. Get over it. Calm down. Live your life. See good days. But let's grow in grace while we're here. But let's get heavenward focused. And what that means is not waiting to get to the streets of gold. It means thinking what heaven is thinking, talking about what heaven is talking about, pondering on what heaven is pondering, dwelling where heaven dwells. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a believer, to understand. Having a heavenward focus means we want what heaven wants. What does heaven want? Well, good way to find out is to find out what heaven talks about. Be nice to know because whatever heaven's talking about, if my affections are not here but they're there, then I'm going to want to think about what they're thinking about and talk about what they're talking about. Wouldn't it be great if we could see a couple people come from heaven and talk? Well, we do. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, I'm going to take you to a spot we go frequently here, one of my favorite spots in the Gospels. Every Gospel but John records it. They all give you a little different nuance, so we pull something different every time. I want to take you to Luke's version in the 9th chapter of Luke, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And on the Mountain of Transfiguration, verse 29 of Luke 9, as he prayed, he of course is Jesus, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Now the Greek, your Greek rendering says Elias. This is Moses and Elijah. This is the law and the prophets. Moses is the law. Elijah is the prophets. Romans chapter 3 would say the righteousness of the law was witnessed by the righteousness without the law was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Jesus is the righteousness without the law. Moses and Elijah are the law and the prophets. Okay? These are our two guys. Verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, where do these two guys just come from? They've been gone for a long, long time, right? They didn't just walk up. They're dead. Okay? They've been dead a while, as a matter of fact. And so now they show up in glorified state to talk to Jesus in his glorified state. You want to see what heaven talks about? Look at the conversation of Moses and Elijah when they come to talk to Jesus. It's not about how men are living. It's not the state of the world or talking about Roman government. They come to talk to Jesus about one topic, his decease that he will accomplish in Jerusalem. What was on heaven's mind? The finished work of the cross. If heaven was on the mind, if the finished work of the cross was on heaven's mind then, and Jesus come to fulfill or accomplish at Jerusalem the finished work of the cross, Jesus is ever living to make intercession for us, right? Which means that Jesus is alive in heaven now to constantly refer the Father back to the finished work of the cross. What do you think is on heaven's mind right now? Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for the sins of humanity at the cross. When I tell you to be heaven-minded, I don't mean dwell on your mansion. I mean think what heaven thinks. What heaven thinks is Jesus' work is a finished work. This is the conversation of heaven. Now, when grace begins to move in the life of the believer, it will not produce lazy saints. It will not produce just pew fillers, people that just show up and say their amens and speak in tongues and throw money in the offering plate and go out and do their thing. It will produce true laborers for Christ. True grace will always produce true workers. And you will work, you will see people under grace work with more fervency, more fire, more power than you ever saw them work when they were trying to work their way into good. Grace Christians understand that they're good based on Christ, not based on them. That prompts them to work more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's take it straight from the lips of the Apostle Paul. I want to show you work underneath grace, how grace produces out of us, because we're going to get better results when we deal with one another through grace than we do with works and with law. And that's what I'm titling this tonight, Grace Gets Better Results, in case you're a title person and you got that spot up there at the top of your notes you left blank, like I do when I'm taking them. Grace Gets Better Results is what you're going to want to plug in there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 10. This is Paul. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. How is he what he is? Because of his good intelligence or his college education, he had all that. He was well-educated, man. He knew the law front and back. Not his works, not his law, not his pedigree, not his heritage, not the blood in his veins. He says, by God's grace, I am what I am. Everything you see in front of you, I am because of the grace of God. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. What a crucial sentence in the life of the New Covenant believer. Saint, is the grace that God put in your life going in vain? Now let's kind of hit that for just a second without staying too long. God's grace never fails. Okay? So there's not going to be anybody that at the end of this, God's going to say, well, grace just didn't work for you. Okay? That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not talking about his salvation. He's talking about his labor. The whole context is Paul's labor. And Paul says, I didn't want God's grace to be on me in vain. How would it be on me in vain? If I was doing nothing for God, this grace, which is supposed to empower me to do great things, would be in vain. Now, knowing what you know here at Midland, you might think you're off the hook because you're grace people. Actually, you are straight hooked. Because when you start getting introduced to grace, and the deeper you go into grace, the more you need to realize you didn't get off the hook of doing things for God. You are now the saints who it would be shameful for you to waste what you know about God's grace and cause it to go in vain and do nothing for God. Just kind of show up and be a deadbeat saint at Midland that just sits there and soaks it in like a sponge. Just soak it. But I don't ever do anything. I don't ever give anything back out. Paul said, I don't want my grace to be in vain, but I labored. Now look at this. I labored more abundantly than all of them. I labored more abundantly does not mean I worked harder. He never says I worked harder. I labored more abundantly means I got more of a return for what I did than everybody else got for what they were doing. Why? Because God's grace did it through me. You will get greater results with less effort under grace than you got with maximum effort under works and law. Trying to do for the Lord, always do. You got so little back, you just had to keep doing more. You always felt like, oh, we're close. Let's just keep on working. Let's keep trying. Under grace, less effort brings more abundant results. Look at that. He labored more abundantly. My labor was in more abundance than everybody. And also, this also means that, yes, not that I worked harder. That's not what he says. But I accomplished more with less, and I went further than everybody else did. Under grace, I could go longer than anybody else could go. And I found that to be true. When I preached law sermons, I couldn't preach as long preaching law sermons as I preach when I'm preaching grace sermons. I mean physically on the clock. You might think I preach long now, but I have beat the fire out of that in the past. Okay? Come out sweating, drenched, throat hurting, you know, about to die. Because, but under grace, preaching can preach half as long, feel like accomplish a whole lot more, see a lot more results, walk away with more strength and more energy than before because grace sustains, empowers, and equips. Paul said, I labor more abundantly than everybody by the grace of God. Yet it was not I that did it, but it was the grace of God which was with me. So notice that it's the grace that fuels me that causes me to do what I do. You and I have a fire burning inside of us as believers that is the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's that hot passion to do for God what man can't do on his own. It's typified through the burning bush. Remember the burning bush in the wilderness? What caused Moses to turn aside to see the bush was a bush that had no smoke. It's burning, but it has no smoke. Now, what kind of fire has no smoke? A fire that's not consuming anything. And Moses is, it's not uncommon to see brush fires in the wilderness. So when Moses sees the fire up on the mountain, there's nothing about a fire that would make him turn except for the fact that it's just a bright light dancing with no smoke. And he thinks, I got to go check this out. And I'm going to tell you, the doors are going to swing wide in the physical and in the spiritual for the public to come and see the bush that burns but is not consumed. When the message of grace goes forth from this house, as it's going forth now, as the message of grace goes forth, they're going to see that there is a consistency and a constant message of grace that is not being depleted. There's no smoke coming off of this. This is continuing to grow, continuing to expand, continuing to touch lives. People are drawn to that to come and see it, to see why. Now, I've seen a lot of brush fires in the church. And what I mean by, I like to call them wildfires. Okay? They're excitement. They're power packed. I do this with quotes because there's really not a lot of power, but there sure is a lot of excitement. Okay? There's a lot of shouting and a lot of running and a lot of getting excited and a lot of jumping and all kinds of things. Nothing's wrong with any of that as long as we understand that you gotta walk when you hit the floor. Okay? Yeah, jump straight up in the air. You're still gonna have to run the race when you hit the ground. And so that's a problem sometimes. But I've seen a lot of wildfire. But what happens with wildfires, it consumes and burns everything up and there's nothing left over at the end. We got to start all over again. And under God's grace, we continue to grow and continue to expand. This is why you hear something new every single time you come in the house. You say, how can it keep getting new with grace? You figure you got to say the same thing over again. And in my mind, I know that I think this when I'm sitting and putting messages in my heart to come to you. I'm thinking, man, this is the one where they're going to go, oh, pastor's talking about Jesus again. pastor's talking about grace again, and just zone out. And it never happens, because as grace, if the bread's fresh, it's new every morning. And so even though it might come out in a way you've heard it a little bit before, there'll be some way that's a twist, and it'll explode, and it'll be like the bush burning with no smoke. And you say, man, I got to have some of that. And you'll go consume towards it. And that's what Paul says, grace did it, I labor more abundantly. It's going to bring better results. Now, go back to Colossians chapter 3. This is our root scripture tonight. I want to show you what's going to happen in you as grace begins a process. Now, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, the old you dies. The book of Romans chapter 6 tells you that Jesus died to sin one time. So how many times do you die to sin? One time. You don't keep re-dying to sin every day. There's no need for you to get out of bed every morning and ask the Lord to re-crucify you. Okay? So if you got in some doctrine that taught you need to get re-crucified every day, there's no. The Apostle Paul said Jesus died to sin one time. I don't need to die to sin 100 times. Jesus died one time because I died once with him. Now, I'm dead to sin. Even if I sin, I'm still dead to sin. But you know what? Sin has become habit for us. And I like to use the example of tying your shoes. I've used this before, but for those who are new or haven't heard it, you know, tying your shoe comes easy for us because we've done it our whole lives. But now my kids, they got to really think about it. My son's only 9. He still has to kind of concentrate, tie his shoe. He's getting better. But he can't think of two things at the same time. He can't watch TV and tie his shoe at the same time. He's got to tie his shoe and look at the string. Now, I can tie my shoe, you know, think of something else, watch TV. Everybody, why? Because it's habit. You don't even really think about what you're doing. You got a triple knotted, you're done. You know, you're out of there. He's got to concentrate. Now, whenever you grow up, I don't care what your background is, where you were raised, sin doesn't care. It doesn't care if you're a country boy, a city boy, doesn't care if you're rich or poor, doesn't care what race you are, doesn't care. Sin doesn't care. It's going to find all of us. It's going to come out of us at some point in our life, and in some cases, extreme. It's going to flow out of our lives, mark who we are. But it becomes habit. It becomes easy. You can sin, not even think about it. Have you ever heard someone say, or maybe you've said yourself, Pastor, stuff comes out of my mouth, I don't even think about it. I don't like it, but I don't even think about it. You know how that happens? Because it's a habit for you to just fire that out there. Okay? Now you say, don't think that that takes away the magnitude of what we're doing. I'm just trying to explain why we're doing it. Don't blame that on the sin nature. Say, we all got a nature to sin. No. That's the habit in your members. Paul said that in my members is sin, which means in my habitual life, there's habits to sin. Now watch what Paul says in Colossians 3 and 5. Mortify or kill, okay, in the Greek. Kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now he doesn't mean stab yourself in the arm. No more than Jesus meant, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. Some people really want to take the words of Jesus literal. If Jesus said it, bless God, I think we ought to do it. And then they come in with one eye and one hand. You know, too bad they didn't hear this sermon first. If they could have heard this sermon, they could still have two eyes. They had to pluck their eye out. So some things are not meant to be taken literally, okay? You don't go chopping off your hand and plucking out your eye. These are spiritual things. So Paul's not telling you to go hurt yourself. But he is saying, kill off the habits in you. What are they? Verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetous, which is idolatry. Now, I know me, and you know me, and I don't have time to go through every one of these in detail, because we won't get anything done in this message. So the point of this is not the individual things. It's the fact that they're there at all. Okay? We'll save that for another message, the individual stuff. So I'm not really in the business of pointing out sin. Let's spend 10 minutes talking about what that sin is. I don't think that's going to do you any good anyway. It's not going to help you get over it. Suffice to say, they're there. Let's get rid of them. We're going to find out how to do that. Evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry. 6. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Now, God's wrath comes on the children of disobedience. What is the obedience that they are neglecting? To accept Jesus Christ. God's wrath will fall on sinners because they don't obey the one commandment of God, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. If you'd believe that, you would be saved. And that's Paul's message of grace. In which you walked sometime when you lived in them. Look at that. You used to do these things when you lived in them. Now if you do them, you don't live in them. Right? If you commit one of the things in verse 5, but you are the risen with Christ of verse 1, you're not defined by the things you do in verse 5. You're defined by being risen with Christ. Remember what verse 3 says? You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead. You don't re-die. You're already dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. But if those habitual members of your body, those habits of sin are coming out, Paul says, let's kill those off. Let's get rid of them. Notice this is your responsibility to do. Now, Jesus has already forgiven you for all of your sins. Jesus has already killed off the old man. But we're habitually doing things, and sometimes you keep doing a habit because you keep hanging around a habit. Am I right? And Paul was smart enough to know that if you want to stop sleeping around, let's just take the first one. If you want to stop sleeping around, flee opportunities to sleep around. You say, oh, wait a minute, I'm a grace Christian. I can just stand there and say I'm the righteousness of God, and I'll get over it in Jesus' name. Not so fast, Slick. I'm going to tell you why not so fast. Joseph was smart enough that when Potiphar's wife got him alone in the house, the Bible says he ran. Now, he wasn't under the law. He predated the law. He was grace. And under grace, sometimes grace runs. I've had a sermon on the back burner for months now called Sometimes Grace Says Run. And sometimes in your life, grace says run. Remember in 1 Corinthians 6 when Paul dealt with the Corinthian church sleeping with harlots and committing fornication? And I told you he never evoked the power of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, because Paul won't start using law on people that he's raised in grace. And I'm not going to do it either. But what does he say? Flee fornication. In other words, look, if you want to stop, get away from the opportunities. So you have to kill some things in your life. Don't keep setting back saying, I'm a grace Christian, I can get over it. You are a grace child of God. God loves you no matter what you do. You are forgiven no matter what happens. But why do you want to happen something that you know is going to cause problems in you, in your family, in your life, in your home, in your heart, in your relationship with everyone you know? Why would you purposely put yourself in that place? So Paul says, let's kill off the junk. Sometimes grace says run. So in your life, if you hear this voice when you're around something, run. Listen, don't say, devil, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Man, I'm a grace Christian. I don't run from nothing. Bless God. Listen, the devil doesn't say to you, run in the face of sin. The Spirit knows you. He knows you better than you know you. He's more honest about you than you are. You think you're big and can handle it. And the Spirit goes, no, you can't. You've been down this road before. You know you're going to mess up. Run! Run! But Lord, real men would stand up and fight it. Holy Ghost says, you ain't a real man! No. No, that's not what he says. I'll tell you what he says. Yes, son, real men do stand up and fight it. His name was Jesus. He bore it at the cross, so you will never have to fight it again. Don't fight a battle that Jesus has already fought. So run away in Jesus' name. Just run, Forrest, run. All right? Run, Forrest. Some of you have been wanting to say that for 5 minutes. I can sense you guys, you carnal Christians. Mortify the member, kill him off, in which you walked sometime when you lived in him. 8. But now also, he got some more. Put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie to each other. How are we going to stop doing all this? Seeing that you, seeing. You got to see it. You don't see it, ain't going to do this any good. Me yell it. You must see that you have put off the old man with his deeds. When did that happen? Way back in verse 20 of chapter 2. If you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, then verse 1 of chapter 3, you are risen with Christ. Verse 3 of chapter 3, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. The sooner you see it, the quicker you'll start fleeing this junk. Grace will bring greater results in you than your works, but don't set back and believe there's nothing on your part that you ever must say or do in your life to avoid issues of sin. Don't put yourself in a place where you know it's easy to fail. You're better than that in Jesus' name. You say, well, I thought I was better than failing. You're better than putting yourself in the place where you can fail, where you should fail. Listen, if you know what you were before you got saved, don't believe that now because you're the righteousness of God, you can go hang out with the same thing you used to do. If you were a raging alcoholic before you got saved, now you've got the grace of God in you, don't go play pool in the bar. Say, wait, Pastor, I've been changed, man. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I don't doubt it. And you know what? If you walk in there, you're not going to lose 1 ounce of your salvation. You'll be just as saved when you're in there, and you'll be just as saved when you walk out. You'd be just as saved if you went in there and drank. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. But why do you want to walk back into the same stuff that owned you? It owned you. You didn't own it. It owned you. You'll walk back in there and flaunt grace in its face and think you're going to win. David didn't walk on the battlefield with a sword. He walked on it with covenant. And when you go walk and face the sin that owned you by your works, you go, I can handle it now because I'm stronger, then you still don't understand the cross you're bragging about. You still don't understand the finished work. The finished work is a finished work, but He did it, not us. And you're no more strong to do it now than you were the day you got saved. He's still the strong man, not you. He's still the stronger one, not us. Now, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. We have to remember the fact that it is Christ in us who does all things in us and through us. Sometimes we're going to have to kill it and run. So how are we going to stop lying? How are we going to stop malice, blasphemy, all this? Put off the old man. And 10, have put on the new man. How do you renew the new man? Knowledge. You need to listen to some preaching sometime, don't you? See, this is why Pastor keeps going over this stuff, because as your knowledge gets bigger, thicker, deeper in grace, look what happens. The more you know, the more you put the new man on, the more you start living right. As your knowledge is renewed, how is your knowledge renewed? In the image of Him that created him. So what should I be preaching to you? The image of Jesus. As I push the image of Jesus, you see Jesus. And as you see Jesus, your mind starts thinking like Jesus. And the more you think like Jesus, the less you want to be a fornicator, an unclean, an inordinate affection. The less you want the junk in your life. And you won't, it isn't called going back to law. It's called truly living under grace. Pastor, do you believe that the longer I'm saved, the less I'm going to desire to do the things I used to do? Yes. And I'm going to tell you what will speed the process up. The more you see Jesus' finished work and dwell on the grace of God, the faster you're going to see those things fall out of your life. But that segues me into this. Grace produces awesome and powerful results, but I want to show you what grace is and what grace is not. Law is behavior modification. It teaches you to clean up the way you act. Grace is not about behavior modification. Grace is about heart change. Two entirely different things. Law teaches you to clean up your stuff. Grace teaches you that Jesus will clean up your heart. Now, I can preach all day long, and I could preach some of those peel the skin back, pour the salt in, hellfire and brimstone, you change the way you live sermons. And I mean, they're rough. They are hard. They will kick you in the shins. They will stomp your toes. You will walk out feeling like a dog. And you know what? Some people would even scream and cry and run down here and lay on the altar for 20 minutes after we got done out of guilt and condemnation and fear. Because we could say, hell's going to open and swallow some of you up if you don't. And that kind of stuff's still out there. And it's still being pumped and it's still being pushed and it's still being prodded. What we're really trying to do is get you to live right. Law tries to get you to live right. Grace shows you that Jesus lived right so He can now live through you. That's a chief difference. Law, now hear this, law will bring quick results. Grace works slow. So the church often resorts to the law because they want quick results. Scared to go with grace because grace works slow. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. You need a biblical precedent. Abraham wants the promised seed, and he wants it bad, because God said you can have the promised seed and give you the whole world. I'm going to spread your seed as far as the sands of the sea, the stars of the sky. North, south, east, and west is all going to be yours. Remember this promise to Abraham? No works of your own. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God just found someone that believed. That's all he's ever looking for. Abraham, though, is getting up in years. And he's getting up in years. His wife's getting up in years. And so he tells Sarah about the promise. There's his first mistake, because the promise wasn't to Sarah, it was to Abraham. And so he tells Sarah about the promise, and Sarah goes, well, look, I'm old, forget it. I'm not having any kids, but now my servant girl, Hagar, is young. So go in, sleep with her, have a baby, I'll raise it. And we'll call that God's child. Abraham does. And this is Hagar. Remember her? And Hagar has a little boy named Ishmael. And then the heavens grow silent for 14 years. You don't hear anything. Law gets you a kid fast. Paul called Hagar Mount Sinai in the book of Galatians. And of Mount Sinai, she produces the results of the law, Hagar, Ishmael. Little Ishmael. Now, whenever it comes time for the real promised seed to come along, he doesn't come along for about a decade and a half. And he comes along by a miracle. Not by Abraham or by Sarah, but by a grace miracle. He comes when they're so old that no one can give them any credit for doing anything. And here comes Isaac. And that's grace. Now, grace brought the kid that was promised 15 years after it was promised. Grace produces, but it produces a lot slower. If I were to give you that shin-busting, hellfire and brimstone message, if you've got some areas in your life, some of you go home, work real hard to quit doing them. We might even see a pseudo-surface, superficial revival of holiness at Midland. But no one would be changed. Because all we would have is a bunch of Ishmaels. And Ishmael is weak and cowardly. I don't need to go into the whole story of his life, but there's a lot of good stuff there. Read it when you get home. Little Isaac comes along, and he is... This is a young man who walks in the faith of his father. I got a lot of respect for Isaac. You remember when they get to the top of the mountain, and Isaac looks at his dad and says, Dad, we got the knife, we got the fire, we got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And they get to the top of the mountain, and Abraham ties the kid down to kill him. And you don't ever hear Isaac scream, and you don't ever hear Isaac say this is a bad idea. He believes in the covenant of God. We always give Abraham credit. Abraham believed Isaac would rise from the dead. Isaac's old enough now to whoop his father. Isaac's a grown man. He's not some little six-year-old kid when they walk up the mountain. He's a grown man when they walk up the mountain. He can pop his dad in the face and run right back down the hill. You think you're going to tie me down on the altar? You don't grab a 20-year-old man. You're 120. Grab a 20-year-old man, stick him up on the altar. He asks. Isaac jumps up there. It's Isaac who walks in the awesome faith at the cross, at the sacrifice, to believe if dad kills me, the father's going to raise me back up because we're not done yet. Jesus went to the cross with the complete faith that the Father would roll the stone away. He had to believe the Father will roll the stone away because Jesus laid himself down on the altar. God didn't knock him down, lay his foot on top of Jesus' neck and hold him there. Thank God he went freely for us. Amen. Jesus lay on that cross believing when my time comes, my Father will roll the stone away from the door and I will walk out and I won't need the stone to be rolled away. I love this. Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away from the door. Jesus shows up, walks through the wall to the disciples. Well, you need a stone rolled away from the door for. The stone was not rolled away for Jesus. The stone was rolled away for us. And it was a symbol. Let the law be rolled away from grace, and may it never hold one person back from life again. May the stone of the law never hold another man back from living free in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Results by law come quick. Results by grace come slow. You cannot be more righteous, but you can increase the fruits of your righteousness. We got more time than I thought we would. Go to Luke chapter 8. Praise God. The Lord slowed the clock down tonight. It's supposed to be 60 seconds to a minute, but I think he gave us 80 seconds to a minute tonight. Luke chapter 8. Just real quick. I'm not going to go through the whole four seeds from the sower. We covered this ground quite a bit. But when we get to the good ground, when the sower puts the seed in the good ground, where it brings forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold blessings, look at Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, keep it, watch this, and bring forth fruit with patience. Patience, my friend. The fruit of grace is coming, but calm down. Don't freak out if the person sitting next to you at Midland isn't showing all the fruits of being saved, and don't judge them into hell because they're not living like you think they ought to live. If they've got good ground, and listen, they're here, they're getting good seed in this house. If you didn't believe that, you need to switch churches, and I mean that. If you don't believe you're getting good seed, move on. I wouldn't stay in a place I thought I was getting junk every week. So you're in this house. You've been coming back. It means you believe the seed's good. You got good fertile ground in your heart to receive God's word. So do they sit next to you. They wouldn't keep coming back. They're letting that seed go down in their life. Now let's just calm down and let the fruit grow. It doesn't all grow at the same pace. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But we know the grace of God's doing the work, not law. Would you feel better if they were doing the works of the law so they could look holy to you? It's not going to make them any different. How about we let God's grace bring out of them what God's grace is working in them? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that which God is working in you. Look at that. You let come out of you what God's already doing inside of you. It is God that does it first, and you just let the fruit come out of your life. Like I said Sunday, we don't shake the tree to try to bring the fruit. We just let it grow. Cultivate and water. Now, whenever you see grace moves slow, law moves fast. One of the objections to grace, we've jumped this hurdle before. I want to take you back into it tonight just for a second. I mentioned this, I think, on Sunday when I dealt with the scripture from James, show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. That verse has been used by some to combat grace, to say that grace needs your works to truly prove that you are saved. I want to take you there because I want to show you that grace and law are spoke of in this verse of James chapter 2. And I don't want to stay too long here, but I want to show you something that I think is very vital. First of all, we covered this ground recently, and I'll say this as a reminder. James was the first book of the New Testament. He doesn't fall first in order, but he was the first one written. When you read James, please keep in mind that he had never read Romans. He had never read Galatians. He had never heard Paul's revelation of grace. Now, what is remarkable about that is that he doesn't contradict grace. The fact that he had never heard it, yet he doesn't contradict it. But if you need further proof that James thinks on a different level than Paul, James never mentions Jesus in his book, which is remarkable that you're going to write a new covenant book, never mention Jesus. Now, he mentions the Lord, but he never takes the reader to the finished work. Also, do you know how many times James uses the word grace, charis? He uses the English word grace two times, but one time he means beauty, like the grace of a flower. The other time he uses charis. One time he uses grace. Now, Paul saturates his letters with grace because Paul had a revelation of grace. When you read James, please understand you're reading a guy that had one time in his book he mentions it. And I told you what it was Sunday. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And I told you that's your salvation. The moment you resist your pride and believe you can't save yourself, boom, you get grace. That's not an ongoing thing every day of your life. You've got to bust your pride so you can get more grace. You gave up that when you got saved. And now God's grace moves in you. Now, but James gives an illustration of faith that has caused some people to believe that faith needs your works in order for you to be saved. Let's look at James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. I want you to notice that James never mentions you showing your faith to God. He mentions you showing your faith to each other. James is not telling you salvation comes by faith and works. James is telling you that man can't see your faith unless he sees your works. You can brag to the guy at work all day long, you're a Christian, but if he don't ever see any of your works, how's he going to know you're telling the truth? Because you still act like he does. If he sees you acting like him all the time, why is he going to buy that anything's happened to you down there at Midland? Yeah, but it really has. Okay, maybe it has. We're going to let the fruit come out of you. But James says, eventually, now hear me what I'm about to tell you. Eventually, works are going to come out. That's what James is preaching. Eventually, works are going to come out if you're truly in grace. You say, Pastor, you're reading that into it. No, we're not reading it into it. We just haven't got there yet, so let's jump there. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now let me ask you something. Was Abraham not saved in the eyes of God until he took Isaac up to the top of the mountain? No. He was. What did the Bible say that God justified Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He'd already circumcised his family. He had already met Melchizedek. He'd already offered up tithes. All the things that we know of Abraham have been done long before this mountaintop stuff. Yet James says, was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? See then how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete. His faith was brought to completion when you had a work to attach to it. Doesn't mean he wasn't saved till he offered Isaac, but you didn't see his faith until you saw him walk the kid up to the top of the hill where everybody could watch. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed or it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Folks, this took place years after he believed God. Years later. Now, why did it take so long to happen? Because grace takes a long time to bring works out of your life. It took decades for Abraham to walk his kid up to the top of that mountain. And James says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Verse 17. So you try to tell me you believe, but you don't look, you don't act like you believe. I don't buy it. I'm going to show you I believe every day of my life by my lifestyle. So don't let James 2 throw you off into a frenzy believing that people got to work to be saved. No, your works show other people you are saved. Remember what Jesus said? Men shall see your good works and glorify who? The Father. How are they going to know to glorify God? Because the works are godly. They're godly works. They're going to see you do them. They're going to go, man, that guy's saved. See, we don't believe somebody's saved because they say, I go to Midland. I hope you don't. Somebody goes, I go down there to Midland. And we go, well, they must be saved. Now, I hope people assume that if you're going to Midland, you're getting truth. Maybe they go, well, that guy's probably knowing some grace as he goes down to Midland. Okay, that's a good compliment. But does that mean they're saved because they go to Midland? No, not at all. That's not going to prove to anybody that you're really a Christian, you're really a child of God. You show me your faith by your works, though. Well, let me watch you over time. I don't mean within an hour or 2 hours. It took 20 years for Abraham to take Isaac up the top of the mountain. 20 years? 20 years. So grace produces slow. Let's read on. 24, James 2. You see then how that by works a man is justified not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Remember Rahab brought the spies in? But when she was justified long before she brought the spies in. How do we know? Because when the spies got in her house, she said, all men here fear your God. We know that your God is the one true God. She'd already spoke her words of faith. That's why she took them in. She didn't take them in to get saved. She took them in because she was. Now, if we think Rahab wasn't saved until the scarlet ribbon went out the window, the scarlet ribbon's a type of the rapture. The scarlet ribbon is a type of her being delivered out. Her salvation wasn't in the scarlet ribbon. Her being delivered from being killed with all those in Jericho was the scarlet ribbon. And so her faith had already preceded her work. What was her work? Take the spies in. Her faith preceded that. Abraham's faith preceded his work. What was his work? Take Isaac up to the top of the mountain to sacrifice him. His faith was, I believe God. I believe God was counted to him for righteousness. So grace produces, but it produces slow. Don't let a poor example of Christianity taint your view of the message of grace. There are some bad examples of Christians in every church. And if you think you've found the one where you're never going to meet another bad example of a believer, then I want to be the first person to let you down gently. Because you're going to see them right here at Midland. You're going to cross their path and go, what in the world are they doing here? If you're not real careful, it's like, hey, how are they not hearing that message? We don't produce. You're not going to walk into a building and you're going to see all perfect people acting perfect all the time. But don't let someone, and let me take this a step further. Don't let someone who abuses the message of grace make you believe the message of grace is wrong. You didn't let that happen when you believed your works were getting you to heaven, and you knew a lot of people were living like dogs and then coming in trying to do the right work. You didn't let that make you stop going to church. So don't let someone who, because you know what? There are people that are saying, I've had them say this to me right here in this church. Man, Pastor, I'm loving that grace stuff. I'm loving that grace. And I'd look at their life, and I think, man, you are one of the slow ones. I mean, you want to talk about grace works slow, this one works almost backwards, you know. But there would be, in every single case, it was not someone who's here Sunday and Wednesday, Sunday and Wednesday, Sunday and Wednesday, Sunday and Wednesday, that's watching, that's paying attention, that's writing some stuff down, that's following the scripture. It was sort of the lackadaisical, here when I'm here, people. They're still here. I love them. I'm glad. And some of you may be here tonight, and I'm glad this was your night to be here out of a month. Praise God. I'm not smacking you. I'm saying praise God you're here. I don't even know who you are, okay? The reason I don't know you is because I only see you once a month. But I'm glad you're here. Bless your heart. Maybe I'll preach the kind of Jesus make you want to come back Sunday. Amen. Not now, Pastor. Okay. Let's just rewind for a second, okay? Let me try to start over. In every case, though, in all seriousness, in every case, it was someone who wasn't feeding. They're eating, they're talking about how good the manna is, and they don't ever put it in their mouth. And that's why they're not living well in any respect of the word. No fruit of righteousness, none, or very little, like a small stream. But they're bragging about God's grace. Now, what does that say to the community when that person's bragging about God's grace? Everybody's looking at their life going, my goodness. Don't allow bad examples of God's grace in people's life, because it's people. It's not God's grace. Listen, if you see a sick sheep in the flock, don't blame the shepherd. If it was the shepherd's fault, all the sheep would be sick. You see a sick sheep, there's a sheep with a problem. If you see a church and there's some badness, some hypocrisy, some weakness, some sin, people living in a lifestyle you know is not Christ and His finished work, don't pigeonhole the leadership and the whole church and the music team and the pastor and the Sunday school program. Go, ah, they're of the devil down there. I've heard people do that. It's because I know so-and-so goes down there and no way they'd make it in our church because our preacher would preach against that. Listen, careful. Don't knock the shepherd down, beat the fire out of him because there's some sheep coughing. Okay? Understand that God's grace moves, and sometimes, yes, you're going to see some sheep that are a little stunted in their growth, but they're going to have to feed on the same grace you're feeding on. Okay? And that doesn't mean that everybody that's sitting in the building is even saved. Just because you sit under the message of grace does not make you a believer. You understand? You can sit in a garage, it ain't going to make you a car. Amen. You can sit under grace, not going to make you full of grace. So you're going to have to apply. You're going to have to take the old man, put him at the cross. You're going to have your initial moment where you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You're going to have to be born again. It's a fundamental truth of the Word of God. And I want to say this as I close. I felt the Spirit lay this on my heart to do this afternoon. I don't know the last time I did this on a Wednesday. But I'm going to invite you tonight to say yes to Jesus. Now, our Wednesday crowds are getting bigger and bigger every week. We got a lot of new faces, a lot of people coming in. I don't know your heart. Now, what I do know about hearing God's grace is it's so glorious even sinners like it. Did you hear what I said? The message of grace is so glorious sinners like it. And I used to hear preachers say, if sinners can come in and like it, you're preaching something wrong. And I could, even when I preached law, I couldn't understand that because every sinner loved to hear Jesus. I mean, Jesus preached in a way where sinners flocked. Actually, the people that didn't want to hear Jesus were the people that were full of the law, that were full of the old word, the old covenant. Man, they ran away from him and fought him. The people that sat at his feet were the people that needed it the most. So I never get disturbed now if I'm preaching and I don't think that person in the crowd saved and they're grinning and they're laughing at all my jokes. And I like that. I think that's pretty good. I'm going to recruit that person in. But I see them and I think, man, look, that person's really getting fed. They're really getting something out of it. But I've also learned, don't assume that they're all Christians because they're smiling and enjoying themselves. Because everybody smiled and enjoyed themselves when Jesus was there. But everybody has to make a decision in their heart. I'm going to say yes to Him. Now, salvation, can I give you a conversion 101? You old hat Christians, just hang with me for a second. Salvation is not about you saying a big long prayer and you signing up to join the church, you getting involved in the Sunday school program, and you driving a bus and you getting a big Bible. Christianity is not about religion. We got enough religion in the world. Religion tries to change you by works. Christianity is about a relationship with a man who loves you so much that He gave every single thing for you. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying, and I think every believer needs to reiterate this in their mind every day. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemning sin in the flesh. That means that Jesus came as a man, not a sinner, like a sinner. He came like a sinful flesh, and God condemned sin in His flesh. Now, whose sin could He be condemning if Jesus came without any sin? Yours and mine. All the sins we ever committed, God put into the body of Jesus. Now, hear this. Then God condemned the body of Jesus to death. If God condemned your sins in Jesus, God can never condemn your sins in you. So the good news is, all you have to do is say yes to that Jesus. Salvation is not a 30-minute prayer, 45 minutes on the altar, consultation, water baptism, buy a suit. Salvation can be yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. I believe You died for me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to make very simple for you tonight. You do not know Jesus as your Savior. Nobody looking around, I ask this one courtesy from the church, if you will please, to be silent and not look around and not run around and just wait for a moment, because miraculous things happen when Jesus is invited into a heart and a life. I believe by the Holy Spirit's direction, for someone watching by internet television, for someone sitting at Midland Church tonight, for those of you who are live and in this room, I want to speak directly to you first. Pastor, I have heard you speak of the grace of God. It's lovely, it's beautiful, and you've convinced me that God loves me. And you've convinced me that Jesus paid my price and my penalty. Pastor, I am not a Christian because I've yet to place my faith in Jesus, but I want Him. Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? Let me see you tonight. I won't say your name or ask you to stand up. I just want to know if there's anyone here that will say that. Real quick, let me see it until I say God bless. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? Pastor, I've not said yes to Jesus. Is there someone else tonight? Just hold it up high enough for me to see it. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? I don't know Jesus, but I want to meet Jesus tonight. I want to ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Those of you watching at home by internet, wherever you're at all around the world, I can't see your hand. I don't know your name, but the Lord sees your heart. And He loves you as much as He loves every person sitting in this room. You didn't watch tonight by accident. You stayed with us to the end because the Holy Spirit had this in mind for you, that He would knock on your heart and say, God loves you. He's not mad at you. And Jesus will save your soul. Now, I'm going to pray a prayer, and here's all I want you to do. I don't care how you say it. I don't care if you say a bunch of words or you quote scriptures or whatever you say, but at some point in this prayer, I want you to ask Jesus to be your Lord. And so just ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Something along the lines of, Jesus, I accept You. Jesus, I accept Your grace. I accept Your mercy for me. I'll pray it. If it helps you to pray it after me, then pray it after me. Church, I'm going to ask you if you'll pray it out loud to make it easier for the two that might want to pray it out loud too, okay? I know you're already saved, but there's nothing wrong with you praying a prayer of God's grace and salvation. All right, church? Dear God, thank You for sending Jesus to die for my sins. I accept Jesus. I accept God's grace. I am washed. I am cleansed. I am forgiven of sin. I accept the new life. I ask Jesus to live through me. I will walk in your abundance. I will walk in your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Did anyone pray that prayer and believe this was your moment that you gave your heart to Jesus Christ tonight? If you did, I want you, would you slip your hand up for me? Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to say to you, welcome into the family of God. If you do not plant yourself at Midland, plant somewhere. Okay? If there's a church close to your house and you want to go there, may God go with you and bless you as you grow. But if this place feels like home, we love to have you. All right? You look good sitting here. So we want you to come back and grow with us in Jesus. Now I want to challenge you, okay? There's no fine print. I promise. You don't get saved and get the fine print. Oh, got to do this to stay saved. You're secure in Jesus. All right? No fine print. But I want to challenge you to tell somebody in your life what happened to you tonight. Okay? Very simple. You don't have to know how to do it or have a bunch of sentences. Tell somebody. Tell a family member. Tell a friend. Go home and send out a mass email to everybody in your list. Get on Twitter and Facebook and go nuts. MySpace, tonight I accepted God's grace and I am a Christian. And you're not becoming a Christian. You immediately became a Christian the moment you said, yes, Jesus. Now, I would like selfishly for you to find me and tell me because I want to celebrate with you. I saw your hand, but I love to hear people say, I gave my heart to Jesus. Let somebody around you know, all right? Welcome into the family of God. If you're at home, they may have already shut me off. I don't know. But if they're there still watching and you gave your heart to Jesus, email us, write us, call us. Go to the website. We have a 1-800 number, coast to coast. You can call and say, hey, Wednesday night I gave my heart to Jesus. I said yes, and I felt God's grace come into my life. Your salvation's not built on how you feel. You're going to wake up tomorrow and the devil's going to say this to you right out of bed. You didn't really get saved. You got to run down there and cry on an altar to get saved. Hey, the moment you hear you didn't really get saved, rejoice, because the devil never says that to people that didn't really get saved. All right? Would you stand tonight? Let me ask you, church, was it worth going 7 or 8 minutes overtime this evening? Praise God. Just when I think I have preached that five-letter word starts with a G enough, we preach it one more time and some people come home. As grace, it's not a dirty word. We're happy to say it. Grace is what sets you free in the name of Jesus. There's offering plates on the platform, and on Wednesdays, if you want to give, just as you leave, come forward and give. I want to invite you back. I got the next 2 Sunday sermons. This is dangerous ground to be living on, okay? And I want to preach them both this Sunday, but I don't think that would be good for anyone. Grace would allow us to do it. We'd have the strength, but you probably would quit and go somewhere else, and I don't want that to happen. We got the next 2 Sundays I don't want to tell you which one's which yet, okay? Because, all right, I will. This Sunday, barring the Lord changes something, we're going to be preaching on laying in the lap of Delilah, the covenant believer laying their head in the lap of this world and watching their rest be cut away. Samson lost his locks and then he lost his covenant. And there's a message for the church that you need to hear. We're going to get out of Delilah's lap this weekend. Don't miss Sunday. The next week, barring a change, the power of the amen. We're going to turn into an amen church. The power of saying amen. You don't want to miss the next 2 weeks, all right? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the 2 souls that said yes, Jesus, and the one that I know has said yes before but said yes to you again tonight in their own spirit to renew their faith in you. Father, and I pray I know the enemy hates them, and I know that he just put their names on the walls of hell. But I know your grace is sufficient and you love them so much and your strength is going to move through them as they concentrate on your finished work and your grace. Lord, I pray for everyone that watched by internet and may have said yes to Jesus tonight, that you'll be with them as well as they grow. Now, would you touch this offering and all that can give? Pray you multiply it to meet the needs. In Jesus' name, amen.